Well, we are in Genesis chapter 35. And in Genesis chapter 35, it's much more encouraging than Genesis chapter 34. Chapter 34 was a very dark chapter that we looked at last week. And, you know, as we read that chapter, God's name was not mentioned once. And some terrible things took place. But in chapter 35, we're going to see that God's name is mentioned 10 times. And that the name Bethel in Israel are mentioned 11 times. And so God's fingerprints are all over this text, even though some difficult things are going to take place in Jacob's life. God is in control. So we're going to be looking at Jacob's walk with God this morning through this text. Jacob has been a very peculiar person. He's had ups and he's had downs. He's had step forwards and he has had steps backwards. And it is very familiar to our own lives. Amen? And yet through all of this, God's grace oversees all of this. And just as God's grace overlooks our lives as well. And so as we go through chapter 35 this morning, it's going to be a conglomeration of odd episodes squeezed together in this one chapter. It's just a hodgepodge of things, but that are all too familiar to every person's life. Jacob and his family are going to relocate from Shechem to Bethel. We're going to read about the death of his mother's nurse, Jacob's Rebecca's nurse, and her name is Deborah. We're going to read about the birth of one last son of Jacob, number 12, and that will be Benjamin. We're going to read about the death of his wife, Rachel, the wife he loved the most. And then we're also going to read about the death of Isaac. And so there's a lot happening in this passage this morning. And so I'm just going to kind of go through this a verse at a time. I'm going to pause and explain during each of these verses. And hopefully we'll get through this in a timely manner. So Genesis chapter 35, beginning with verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the Lord, to the God who appeared to you when you fled your brother Esau." This is a command of God in verse 1 that he is to go up to Bethel. Now, he's in Shechem right now. He's been there for a while, and we learn the trouble that he got in there. But now God says to go up to Bethel. Now, Bethel is below Shechem, but he's speaking in terms of topography. Bethel is higher than Shechem, so he's going up to Bethel, and there he is to make an altar. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. When you get to Bethel, Jacob, the first thing I want you to do is make an altar to me. Before you build tents, before you dig wells, I want you to make an altar to me. Church, we need to live an altar life. We need to have an altar in our life. And that altar representing the idea that we are living for the glory of God. God needs to be number one in our life. We need to be living a life of worship unto Him. And for the Christian life, Sunday is the first day of the week. And we ought to be people who worship God on the first day of the week. We need to prioritize Sunday morning worship. We need to prioritize the Lord's Sabbath, the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead, each and every week. And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir this morning, but we need to be here. And I know some people can't be here because of health issues, and that your health prevents you from being here. And praise God that we're able to have this service by Facebook so that you can watch live with us this morning. But for others, I think the fear of COVID is still in our hearts. And God wants us to come back to the church, to the gathered church, to worship Him. This is an altar in all of our lives, and we need this because we don't know what lies before us. We don't know what we're going to face in our week ahead. We don't know what the kinds of things that we are going to face, not just in the week ahead, but here in the near future. There are some things that are going to happen in Jacob's life. And if Jacob doesn't have that altar, that sense of worship, that God-centeredness in his life, you know what? He's going to be thrown off course. God commands Jacob to build an altar. Worship is imperative in preparation for life, for our daily walk. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Matthew 6:33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus tells us that we need to build our lives on the rock, the words of Christ, the truth of God's word. Because if we're not building our lives on the rock of Christ and all that He has commanded us, then we're building our life on the sand. And you know, when Jesus talks about this parable in the book of Matthew, you have these two houses. As you look at these two houses, they look identically the same. But the foundation is totally different. And Jesus says that the storms are going to come. Not that they might come. No, the storms are going to come. And there is a vast difference between a house built on the sand going through a storm with a house built on a rock going through a storm. And great is going to be its fall, the house built on the sand. But the one on the rock will remain secure. You know, I heard of a couple here. I won't mention their names, but a young married couple. They don't live here anymore, but a little over 20 weeks pregnant. They were so looking forward to their first child. And a few weeks ago, they learned that there were some birth defects in this child, and that this child was not going to survive unto birth. And just a few weeks later, she gave birth to her stillborn child. I don't know where they're at in their walk with the Lord. But you know what? If there's not an altar in their life, if there's not a sense of worship, if there's not a God-centeredness, that is a very difficult trial to go through. And God wants all of us to know that whatever circumstances in our life that we go through, we don't have to be alone. And if we have that altar in our life, if we have that sense of worship, if He is the priority of our life, no matter what we go through, the house can stand. And so God tells Jacob, go to Bethel and build an altar. And as you build an altar, verse 2, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. If we're going to build that altar and if we're going to worship the Lord, God says to Jacob that first you need to cleanse yourselves as you come before Him. Cleanse yourselves by removing your idols. Now, they've been in Shechem, okay? They plundered Hamor and Shechem and the Hivite people. They slaughtered the men and they took the women and the children and all their household goods, which included idols. And so here are the Israelites coming to Bethel now with idols under their arms. And God is telling Jacob, as you build that altar and come before me, you need to get rid of all your idols. He said, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves. This family, this tribe, the Israelites, have been stained by the culture. And they need to remove the worldliness, the idolatry, and anything that's not important, anything that's more important than God. In church, we need to purify ourselves. We need to sanctify ourselves and separate ourselves from the allurements of the world. We live in a very secular society. And if our focus isn't on God, it is really easy to become a chameleon and just blend in with everybody else. God tells Jacob to purify yourselves and change your garments. Now, as we look and read about garments in the Bible, throughout the Bible, garments are oftentimes symbolized as character, the inward life. The Bible says that we're to put off certain things and put on other things. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3. I want to read verses 8 through 10. These are the things that we need to put off. And then verses 12 through 17, things that we need to put on. Colossians 3, starting at verse 8, says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. So, in what I just read, are there any characteristics in verses 8 and 9 that characterize you that have been staining your life? Do you have anger? Do you have malice? Have you been slandering somebody else? Has obscene, filthy talk been coming from your mouth? These are the things that you and I need to put off if we are going to prepare our hearts for worship, to come before Him clean. What are we to put on? Verse 10. But put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another if one has a complaint against another, forgiveness. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. God doesn't want us to waste His time in worshiping Him. And if we're coming before Him as hypocrites, if we're clothed with the old self, with the ways of the world on the inside, rather than the new man and what God can do through us in Christ, we're hypocrites. And God knows it. God knows what's in all of our hearts. We may be able to fool each other on the outside, but my friend, we can't fool God on the inside. And if you want to have an encounter with God, if you want to have a rich and meaningful time of worship with Him, it requires preparation on your part. You've got to get rid of the old and be clothed with the new. God tells Jacob, chapter 35, verse 2, to put away the things that are not of God. And then we come to verse 3. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, Jacob tells his family, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. This is Jacob's testimony to his family. God has been abundantly faithful in Jacob's life. And so he has a testimony of who God has been. He is the God who answers me in the day of my distress. And my, how he was distressed in just a couple chapters ago in meeting Esau. Boy, he didn't know what he was to anticipate, but God met with Jacob that night. He wrestled with God, but God prepared Jacob's heart to meet Esau the next day. God answered Jacob's prayer. He has been with him wherever Jacob has gone. That is Jacob's God. Now, I didn't prepare you in advance this morning, but I'm wondering if someone here has a word of God's faithfulness in your life. You know, you've been going through a time of stress, but God has made himself abundantly obvious. He is faithful. Would anybody like to share just a brief testimony, okay, of the faithfulness of God in your life? If you're in the dining hall and you've got a brief testimony, I've got a microphone right here, and I will come to you and give you an opportunity to testify of the faithfulness of God. Would anybody be so bold? All right. Tell us your name and testify.
Hi, I'm Madonna. I've spent the last 3 months in Florida helping my middle daughter. She has a son that's autistic. And Tom's mother passed away. And God has, through every bit of it, I was there when Ian went through. I was there when the hurricane came through.
Mm. Oh, wow.
And everybody was safe. Wow. God watched over us. We had a branch fall in the yard.
Wow, praise the Lord.
My grandson is finally getting on the medicine that he needs. My daughter is getting her help she needs. He is every bit of the way. I keep telling them. I tell them all the time. I have for years. Have faith. God's got this.
Yes.
And he does.
Amen. Well, we've been praying for you, Madonna, and I know that your family needed you back there in Florida. And praise the Lord that you were able to go. Someone else. Word of testimony. How God has been faithful in your life. Come on up. This is Mia.
I know what... Well, I struggle with depression and anxiety, and I'm also a very curious person, and a couple months back, I saw some scary videos online, and it threw me into a period where my depression was very bad, and it was very hard, but the thing that helped me most was God, and I learned my lesson, and I know my testimony isn't huge, because I've only been through 13 years of life, but it means a lot to me.
Amen. Greater is he that who is in us than he who is in the world. We live in a worldly world, but greater is he that is in us. Judy.
After 54 years, I lost my husband last, the 12th of November last year. Without the Lord, I could not be here. Absolutely. I lean on him constantly. He is my rock. He is everything to me. And I know where my husband is, and I know that he's the happiest he's ever been in his whole life. I just don't know what I would do if I didn't have the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Judy. Well, Jacob told his family, God has been very faithful in my life. And we need to purify ourselves. We need to sanctify ourselves. We need to put on the right things and go before God. Authentic, not hypocrites. Go to the altar and worship him. Dad, you need to be testifying to your family of who God has been, who God is in your life, in preparing your heart and their hearts for worship. And that's what Jacob does here in verse 3. God's been very faithful. And then in verse 4, the Bible says, "And so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under a terebinth tree that was near Shechem." The people obeyed. They got rid of the foreign gods, even the rings that were in their ears. Now, ladies, that's not referring to your earrings, okay? That was referring to the earrings that were on the idols that they were getting rid of. And the Bible says that Jacob hid them. He buried them. He didn't melt them. He didn't repurpose them. No, he buried them. He got rid of them, and the people obeyed. And that's what we need to do. We need to prepare, and we need to purify ourselves for worship. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Starting with verse 4. God says, "Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel, and are utterly estranged." I believe this is describing our country here at the moment. Verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly at the same time." I added "at the same time." "Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil." And if we would choose to do these things, if we would sanctify and purify our hearts before we come to worship, you know what? You're going to have a God encounter. God's going to show up in your life. God's going to have a message for you. You're going to hear His voice through the Word spoken, through the Word sung. God is here. I know for some of you, you want to be closer to God. You know, I know some young people who went to camp this summer, and their desire, they wanted to be closer to God. You can't be any closer to the God than God already is in your life, okay? The problem is we've got to rid ourselves of the worldliness that has stained our hearts and our lives, our minds. We need to sanctify. We need to purify. And you will hear from God. Verses 5 through 7, chapter 35. So in verse 4, they obeyed. They got rid of all that stuff. In verse 5, they begin to caravan to Bethel. And as they journeyed, look what God did. A terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel. If you go back to chapter 34, at the end of chapter 34, you know, after Simeon and Levi had slaughtered the men of Shechem, and the other brothers had plundered all the Hivites, Jacob was concerned that now the family was in a very vulnerable position. And they had a bad reputation in the other people groups that were surrounded them. You know, they were vulnerable. They could be attacked. And here they are traveling to Bethel now. And what has God done? God has put a terror upon the people that were around them. God is protecting them as they are obeying God and coming into Bethel. And in verse 7, we see Jacob building the altar. Verse 7 says this, "And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel." Now, if you remember in Genesis chapter 28, this is where Jacob had the vision. He was alone. He was getting ready. He was fleeing his family because Esau wanted to kill him. And so he was to go to his mother's family in Haran. And that night along the way, Jacob had a vision. And it was the ladder, Jacob's ladder, the vision of Jacob's ladder. The angels ascending and descending on this ladder, and the Lord stood above at the top of the ladder. And that morning, Jacob realized God was in this place, and he called this place Bethel. Beth meaning house, El meaning God, the house of God. But now here we are in chapter 35, and he builds the altar, and he calls the place El Bethel, which means God of the house of God. El being house, Beth being, El being God, Beth being house, El being God. The God of the house of God. Which means that Jacob is not focused on the place of Bethel. Jacob is focused on the God of Bethel. That's who he worships. He does not worship an altar. He doesn't worship Bethel. He worships El Bethel. He worships the God of the house of God. Church, we don't worship a place. We worship a person. We worship the living God. The place is not important. It is the person that is most important in our worship. The person of the living God. We are the church gathered. And my, how we have learned to worship in different places, haven't we, during this season of COVID. We learned to worship at Leroy Jackson Park. We learn to worship out in the parking lot. We learn to worship online for a period of time. But in all of our worship, we weren't worshiping these places, or we weren't, our worship wasn't out of sorts because we weren't in a building. Our focus is God. Our focus is Jesus Christ. Jacob knew this. And as he builds his altar, He says, this place is El Bethel, the God of Bethel. And in the midst of worship, life happens. Verse 8. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth, which means Oak of Weeping. Now, this is the first we learn of who the nurse Rebekah was. When Rebekah came to Jacob for marriage, when Jacob found his soon-to-be wife, and before Jacob brought the family back with him, no, I'm talking about Rebekah. When Rebekah came to Isaac, Laban and the family gave to Rebekah Rebekah's nurse. And so this is most likely the Deborah that we read here. And here we see Deborah in this passage of Scripture. And how did she get here? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We do know that in Genesis chapter 27, verse 45, when Rebekah was sending Jacob away, she said, when you come back, I will send someone to you. Now, that someone could have been Deborah here at this moment, or Deborah could have come with Esau when Esau and Jacob reconciled. I don't know. But Deborah is now with the family. And Deborah is like the grandmother to Jacob. And so in the midst, on the heels of this worship, in the midst of worship, Deborah dies. And it's an emotional death. And they bury her under a terebinth tree, and they name that tree Alon Bakuth, the Oak of Weeping. Okay, this is the first of four crises that are going to take place in Jacob's life in this passage of Scripture. Church, when we live a life of worship, or we don't live a life of worship, life is going to happen. But Jacob is prepared for this crisis. Deborah passes away. Then in verse 9, we see a blessing in the midst of the crisis. Verse 9 says this, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. Right after a significant death, God comes and he blesses Jacob. Church, that's one of the blessings of living a life of worship. As you go through crisis, you know God is there. I've experienced that with every one of my loved ones passing away. You know, it started with my cousin Kevin. Kevin was born with a heart defect, and he died at 21 years old. I remember being in that funeral home, at that casket, receiving family and friends that were coming by at his viewing, and just being overwhelmed with the peace and presence of God in that room. When my grandma Logan passed away, when my papa was ready to pass away, I was at his bedside, and all he could groan was, don't want to hurt no more. Don't want to hurt no more. And I tell you, God was there with me. And I was there to encourage him. In every situation. Church, when we live an altered life, when he has preeminence, when he is our focus, we can go through in as anything. He's our crutch. You know, he's more than our crutch. He is our life support system. And we are going to go through crisis. Jacob is going through crisis. But God has come to Jacob. He has appeared to Jacob again, the Bible says in verse 9. And he has blessed him. God stooped. God came to Jacob when Jacob needed him most. Because in verse 13, the Bible says that God is going to go up from him. So now God in verse 9 has come down to Jacob and has blessed Jacob. Verses 10 through 13. How does God bless Jacob? And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. See, so he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from you, from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give you the land to give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. God gave Jacob a new name. Now, Jacob has already gotten this name, okay? This is a reminder in Jacob's life. When Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, God himself, God gave Israel this new name. But Jacob has kind of wandered over these last few years. And so here he's come back to Bethel, and God reminds Jacob of the name that he has given him, that he has striven with God and has prevailed. Jacob needed this reminder. And oftentimes, church, we need this reminder as well. When we come into a relationship with the Lord, he gives us a new identity. We're not like the world anymore. We are a child of God. And living an altered life reminds us of who we belong to. We have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are to live for him. And so God reminds Jacob of this. And then God says that in verse 11, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I'm able to accomplish this in your life, Jacob. And God wants to be El Shaddai in your life as well. We can't live sanctified, separated lives in the flesh. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the one that enables us to live this kind of lifestyle. And God says, be fruitful and multiply. It's, again, it's an echo of Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. This is a mandate that we are to be fruitful and multiply. And God tells Jacob, tribes, nations, and kings are going to come from you. With the ultimate king being the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, nearly 1,700 years from this text here. God is going to do this. God is going to provide. He is El Shaddai. And so as a result of this blessing, as a result of this covenant reminder, the Bible says in verse 14 that Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Jacob set up a pillar. You know, pillars are different from altars. Altars are where you make sacrifices. And Jacob had committed to the Lord back in chapter 28 that if I come back to Bethel in peace and all this blessing, I am going to give a tenth back to you. So on that altar that he had built, Jacob made many sacrifices unto the Lord. But now in this encounter with God, as God has blessed him, Jacob erects a pillar. And a pillar is a symbolic of an encounter with the Lord. And he anointed that pillar as a reminder of the vows that he has made with God. Then we come to, from this high point, okay? Deborah passed away, grief. God comes, he blesses, he encourages. Now there's more crisis that occurs in Jacob's life. Verses 16 through 20, Jacob loses the wife he loves the most, Rachel. He's going to have a son born, but in that childbirth, Rachel is going to die. Verses 16 through 20, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. And Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent toward the tower of Adir. So Rachel labors, she gives birth, and she dies. And the Bible says in verse 18, her soul departed. Departed to where? Departed to paradise. Departed to the bosom of Abraham. Departed to the presence of God. And that's where all believers go when we die. We go, we enter into the presence of the Lord. And Jesus is going to come back one day, and he's going to set us all free to be with him for all eternity. But this is where Rachel departed to. And as she was departing, she called her son Benoni, son of my sorrows. But Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. He saw Benjamin having a future, God using Benjamin in a powerful way. And so his name became Benjamin. But God had answered Rachel's prayer. Back in Genesis chapter 30, verse 24, when she named her son Joseph, her only born son besides Benjamin, she's named him Joseph. And Joseph means the Lord give me one more. And God gave her one more in her son Benjamin. But we see death contrasted with promise in verses 9 through 14, contrasted by more offspring with with Benjamin, followed by death with Rachel, and now more heartache and sin. Verse 22. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. More sin in the family of Jacob. And this time, it's incest. Church, there are no perfect families. And even in this imperfect family, God's grace is greater. Maybe you're feeling a little beat up by the enemy right now because of sin in your family. You know, you've done the faithful thing, mom and dad. You've taught your children the things of God, and yet they choose to go a different direction. God's grace is still greater. They are not beyond the grace of God, and God still works in the lives of imperfect families. Reuben was the oldest, and he had relationships with Rachel's handmaid servant. And there are going to be consequences for that sin. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, that the birthright that was to come to Reuben was passed on to Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so, yes, Reuben did wrong. Yes, God can forgive. But there still are consequences for the sins, the sinful choices that we make. And then in verses 23 through 27, we see the 12 sons of Jacob listed there. And then in verse 28, another crisis occurs. Isaac passes away. Verse 27, and Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the 8 days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. You know, Jacob is at that stage of life when a lot of life happens. Some of it happens prematurely in the passing of Rachel, but for other relationships, people are of that age, loved ones that we know that are going to pass away. But in all those circumstances, God is still God Almighty. He is El Shaddai, and He wants to help you, sustain you, encourage you through every crisis that you face. This was Jacob's life. Jacob built an altar, and Jacob was prepared spiritually for the painful encounters that he was going to face. My question to you is, are you prepared? Do you have an altar in your life? A God-centeredness about you, knowing that God holds you, God walks with you. Are you walking with God? Or are you walking away from God? or you don't even have a relationship with God, just remember, nobody's immune. Life is going to happen for everybody. The storms are going to come. What are you building your life upon? The rock of His Word or the sand? If it's the sand, my friend, the Bible says, great is going to be your fall. But it doesn't have to be that way. God wants to give you a testimony. God wants you to have a testimony of His faithfulness in your life, just as Jacob had a testimony of how God was faithful in his life. Are you walking with God? And if you're not at the moment, go back to Bethel. Or go to Bethel. Jacob needed to go back to Bethel. He had to return. He needed to return to his first love. I have had to often return to my first love. It is so easy to wander away and do things on my own and not trust Him. You know, but the crisis is kind of a reminder of what I need to get back to. Return to your first love. Jesus had a word for the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Let me read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and then I'll close. Jesus says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. I mean, this church was doing all the right things. I mean, they were strong in the Lord in many ways and making sure the church was doing the right things. But verse 4 says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jacob had to come back home. He repented. He obeyed. God blessed. If you've wandered away, my friend, come back home. Repent. Come back to your first love. I promise you, God will be there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jacob's life obedience in this text. And just as he was obedient, that doesn't mean the problems go away. Oftentimes the problems increase. But I thank you that God, you come to us. You encourage us. You bless us. And you remind us of the identity that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's one here today who's wandered away, who's been stained by the sin of this world, And God, your voice has been crowded out of their life because of all the different influences. Lord, this morning I know that they are not beyond your grace. And you long for them to take that one step back in obedience back to you. Lord, if it's in making a commitment to Christ for the very first time, may today be the day of their salvation. If there's one here who needs to turn from sin, repent, and come back home, God, may they obey you today like the children of Israel did. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement. Thank you for never, ever giving up on us. We love you. We praise you. Bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing 1,000 Hallelujahs?